Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And I would think that we're going to be looking at this passage a little bit differently than most times that we consider it. In Genesis chapter 22, there's a verse 5. Genesis chapter 22 is the first book in the Old Testament, if you're having struggles finding it. You just open up your Bible. If you have the Old and New Testament, just have the New Testament, you're going to find somebody near you. Old Testament, Genesis 22, verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. That means donkey. Abide ye here with the donkey or the ass. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We're looking at the phrase, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. That phrase, that we will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We're going to be looking at a biblical definition of worship. A biblical definition of worship. This evening, we're going to look at a biblical example of worship that's very misunderstood. There's a funny story about worship. There was a little boy who went to church. And on a Sunday morning, that evening, he and his dad, as normal, got down and they prayed. His dad prayed and the dad finished. And the boy prayed the following. He said, dear God, we had a great time at church today, but I wish you had been there. Now, our desire is that God meets us at church, that we are able to worship him. And even on, I don't know that it says it on ours, it probably just says Sunday morning services, but a lot of churches, they'll say Sunday school. Like for us, it would say Sunday school, 9:45, worship hour, 10:45. But most people have no idea or concept of what the word worship means. So we want to look at that this morning and this evening. We're going to look at a biblical definition of worship. And then this evening, I want to look at a biblical example. We're going to actually see in the Old Testament the one of the original praise and worship services. It's a little bit different than what the moderns call, but it's one of the original praise and worship services. And we'll try to maybe mirror that this evening. But in Genesis chapter 22, we see that. In our songbook, many times people associate singing with worship. That's part of it, and you're going to see in the Bible this morning that there is some that is involved. But actually, as we came to the offertory, or we came to the offering is worship. You'll see that. Offering is worship. And that's where I'm praying that this morning and tonight we can help people as we come into our services. There's an aspect of private worship and there's an aspect of public worship. So even tonight, as we come to a close of our service, I want to try to help people in understanding what are some things that you might be able to put in place in your private worship. What are some things that maybe you should include in your private worship? Because there should be some private worship in our lives to the Lord. And so the Bible has some things to say. In our hymn book, there's a song, A Higher Ground. It says, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And I think that that is one of the desires as we come into an aspect of public worship. As we come into a service, what we should be praying is, God, you know what? I'm coming apart, and you're going to see this in this passage in Genesis 22. I'm coming apart, but Lord, I want to move to higher ground today. I don't want to just stay normal, and I want God to meet with me. That is one of the aspects of worship. And as we come to church, it should be that God meets with us. That is our desire. That is our prayer. And we can't, there's some preparations that have to be done. And you'll see that even tonight in the example that we use as far as an example, the Old Testament worship service. They prepare themselves. And so it should be that as we come to a public time of worship, that there has been some time this morning that you prepared yourself. If you didn't prepare much, then probably you're not going to meet God. Because I believe God comes. I believe he's meeting with us now. But if you don't prepare your heart, he'll meet with the person next to you, but not you. God expects a clean and pure vessel to meet with. That song says, I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Then it says, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. We can sing that song today, and there's some idea of worship out there that we've got to have something new. We've got to have something exciting. We've got to have something that draws everybody in. Actually, you don't find that in Scripture. What you find many times is you do find praise. You find lifting up of hands. You find clapping. You find instruments. There are some people, in fact, this week, I love listening to messages. I love listening to sermons. And there's some guys that promote the idea of no instruments in the service. And I went through the Bible with them, and I was saying, you're wrong. All right, because I don't agree with them. They think that there should be no instruments. And as I go through Scripture, I find instruments. But they're instruments dedicated to God. That's instruments that are used to bring honor and glory to God. That's the idea of worship. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. So pray with me as we bow. And that's why as we come to worship and we try to study it this morning and this evening, my prayer is that we get a better understanding of coming to church and what it means to really worship. Because we worship at the beginning when we pray. We worship as we sing. We worship as we give a tithe and offering. That's a form of worship to the Lord. As we come now to open up Scriptures, that's a form of worship. Because the Bible, presenting the Bible, and that's why it is a form of worship. Why? Because we go to Scripture, we're trying to make ourselves better through Scripture, but we're also trying to point to God. If through the Bible preaching, we do not, and that's why some Bible preaching or some preaching is not worship. Because if through the preaching, we do not see God better, we do not experience God better, if we are not coming to a higher ground, then guess what? We didn't worship really well. That's why we bow before God even as we begin our message and say, God, this is all about you. And meet with us. Let us, as we worship, please come and meet with us and change us. Let's do that as we pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we just spoke as an introduction to this concept of worship, there's so much misunderstanding. Lord, there's many Christians that are taking worldly ideas and worldly philosophy, and they have mixed it, and they've created not a worship to you. It's more of a sensual-based, Lord, fleshly-based lifting up of man. And worship is bowing before holy God, understanding that we are unworthy to come into your presence, but through Christ, you have allowed us to enter into your presence. And as a church, you say, if two or three are gathered in thy name, which we believe we've done that this morning, then Lord, we believe you'll meet with us. Lord, we want to push ourselves aside. We want Scripture to be lifted up and God to be lifted up. We don't want us to be the main focus, but Lord, we want Christ to be praised and glorified. I pray as we look at this concept of Scripture, that as always, Lord, you would do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's do a quick study of worship. We're there in Genesis. If you want to write the verses down, I'm fine with that. But I think it is important that we look at some of the listing of the word worship in the Bible, because as you look at some of those words, then it will help you understand what God's meaning of worship in the Bible. The word worship is used over 100 times in the Bible, Old and New Testament. It's used in both, and we'll use a couple of them. So we're there in 22. Look at Exodus. That's the next chapter, all right, or the next book, sorry. Exodus 24. In Exodus 24 and verse 1, it says, "And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship." All right, there's our word worship, ye afar off. In Exodus 34 and verse 14, it says, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name," listen what it says, "for the Lord whose name is," look what his name is, "jealous," is a jealous god. All right, "for thou shalt worship no other god." It's very important then that we understand what worship is, because we're not supposed to worship anything else but God as a Christian. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 19, this is an instruction to the children of Israel from Moses. All right, so in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 19, "Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations, unto the whole heaven." So he's saying, you're not supposed to. Are there people that worship the sun? You can go back to the Egyptian society. All right, we joke about it with Ra. All right, we have Ra here. He was the sun god. All right. That was the Egyptian society. So what is God's instruction through Moses? He's saying, hey, around you there are nations. They don't understand me as God. And so the things that I make, they lift up above God. We see that being done today. Some people, they lift up man. Today, that's called humanism. Humanism is basically the worship of man instead of God who made man. So we see in the Bible, there's a number of things that say this as far as worship. One book of the Bible that many of us, I think, would understand and know as far as worship is found in the middle of the Bible, Psalm. So let's go to Psalm. Let's look at a number of passages in the book of Psalm. All right, I'm going to just give you a bunch, and I think this will help us in understanding this concept of worship. Psalm 29 and verse 2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." So notice there's a tie between glory and what's the next thing? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 45 and verse 11, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." Psalm 66, verse 4, "All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name." Psalm 81 kind of reiterates the idea of not worshiping anything else. Psalm 81, 9, "There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god." Psalm 86 and verse 9, "All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name." Psalm 95, verse 6, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." So, all right, that introduces another idea, the idea of bowing and kneeling. All right, and there's an author, and I love reading books, I love studying. And so there's an author, and he's a good man, but he's kind of proponent of bowing in services. I have a hard time, and as I've studied it, I don't agree with him all the way. So even in his church services, they have a time they bow. I mean, little Muslimite there. But I see it a little bit different. I think that in the New Testament, we don't necessarily have to get on and be like, and we could have a big horn up here chanting out, and some guy could do the call to prayer. I don't think that necessarily that we have to do that. But what does worship, the Greek word, all right, so that's in the New Testament. The Greek word for worship is bow. All right, it means, there's an idea that it means as a dog licks your hand. All right, so what is a dog doing when he's doing that? All right, one, you could have a whole bunch of meat on there, all right? But normally, it's that dog understands that he's subservient to you. That's the attitude of worship that comes. That's why I have a hard time coming in with black lights and rock and roll and thumping music. I have a hard idea of accepting that as worship. I have a hard time with that. That doesn't seem very humble. It doesn't seem... Now, is there an idea of worship in the Bible where we can sing and praise God? You're going to see that tonight. Yes, it's in Scripture. We're going to see a service where they're singing and the instruments are brought out and they're praising God. But I don't find a party atmosphere. I find an atmosphere of bowing and kneeling. And that's why we have an invitation. In the book of Nehemiah, study it sometime. Nehemiah chapter 8 is a service that I believe it is Ezra. Ezra preached on, it's the only time that the word pulpit is used in Scripture. But Ezra preached on a pulpit of wood. Then after the end of his preaching, they made a decision. That is worship too. Worship is coming and bowing and saying, God, that's why we have an invitation. Some of an invitation is coming and worshiping the Lord and saying, Lord, you moved on my heart. I'm going to make a decision. You are mighty. You're holy. Your word is spoken to me, and I kneel now, and I am saying to you that I will make the change. That is some, it's a worship even in an invitation. I think our service is aligned to the idea of worship. So here we saw in Psalm 95, verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 96, 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. In Psalm 97, verse 7, confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. I love that phrase. God is above all gods. And so he stands head and shoulder. He stands way above all other gods, and they bow before him. That is the might of our God. That is the awesomeness of our God. All other gods bow before him. Worship him, all ye gods. It says in Psalm 99 and verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Psalm 138 and verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, I like that because it helps me out. Notice what it says. I will worship toward thy holy temple. So that's the idea of worship. Then it says, and I will praise thy name. So we're coming together, we're worshiping, we're praising God. And then it says, and they're praising for his truth, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. God's name is precious. Amen. But what is above his name? His word. Think how we treat this sometimes. Some of us get so offended when somebody takes the name of the Lord of our God in vain, and rightly so. But I get offended when we take this word in vain. Because this, according to this passage, God's magnified it above his name. And how hypocritical of us to get offended when God's name is taken in vain, and you in your life and in your actions, when we're supposed to worship this word. This is honorable. It's worthy of our worship. It's worthy to bow to and kneel to this. And yet many of us, in our verbiage, we say we worship the Lord, but God says this should be part of our worship, this book. Worship the Lord. So in the New Testament, are there some passages? Yes, there are. I just want to do a couple of them. In Matthew chapter 4, you guys will recognize this one. In Matthew chapter 4, this is the temptation of Christ. Remember, Christ was taken by Satan and he was tempted. And in Matthew 4, one of the temptations was in verse 9 and 10, and Satan saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt. Notice what is tied in. Fall down and what? Worship me. You will find that worship in the Bible always has an idea of humility to it. It always has an idea of humility tied into it. So bowing down, falling down, and worshiping. That's what Satan said, hey, you know what? It's no big deal. Just fall down and worship me. I'll give you all this. I'll give you this whole world, everything you see. And Jesus said this, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There's another passage that is well known in the area of worship, and that is John chapter 4. This is when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan. He ended up leading her to the Lord, but in John chapter 4, there's a big discussion and worship comes into play. And this you'll hear often in John chapter 4 and verse 20. It says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. This is the lady talking. And ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know not what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father, and this is the phrase, in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's a whole bunch of discussion, and we're not here to look at this passage on this. But this is an interesting study also. But then, the last book of the Bible is Revelation. Is the word worship used in Revelation? Yes, it is. Revelation, it says this in Revelation 13, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So what does the Bible say in Revelation 13? All of those down through history that have said, there is no God, and they mock those even today that come to Christ and they go to church and they bow before Christ and they say, that's silliness. The Bible says that even the unsaved one day will bow before God. It says here in Revelation 13, even those that are not written in the book of life, they will bow and worship him. The Bible says this in Revelation 22. This is the last time that the word worship is used in the Bible. It's the last book of the Bible. The last chapter in the Bible. It's the second to last verse, or the second to last word in the Bible. All right? A whole lot of last there. All right? But in Revelation 22, verse 8, actually, I'm sorry, it's not the second to last word. All right? There's other verses, but it's in the last chapter. Revelation 22:8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Notice what the angel, this is just an angel. The angel then said, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Notice what the angel says, the last time it's used, worship God. Worship God. There's an idea of bowing, idea of humility. But we come to Genesis chapter 22 and you say, why in the world are we here in Genesis 22? It's verse 5. Remember what I said? And I and the lad will go yonder and, there's our word, worship. In Bible study, they call it the law of first mention. Some people adhere to it, some people don't. But they say that a lot of times when a word in the Bible is mentioned the first time, it gives a lot of context of how it should be used. So that's why they call in Bible study the law of first mention. This is the first time in the Bible that the word worship is used. So I'd like to take this and look at it and draw some application for you and I as far as worship. Because here Abraham says, my son and I are going to go and we are going to worship. So what is it involved? I found four things that I think will help us in here. Look at what he does in verse 5. Abraham said unto the young man, abide ye here. So what was he doing? Go back earlier in verses 1, 2, and 3. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That word means test. All right, and we know that God didn't tempt him to sin because James chapter 1 says God can't tempt any man to sin. So Abraham, this is a test. And he said unto Abraham, Abraham says, here I am, in verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. And notice in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. And they take and they head on their journey. So number one, what is a lesson for you and I when it comes to a biblical definition or a biblical concept of worship? Number one, I see sacrifice is almost always part of worship. Sacrifice. In the Bible, you will see sacrifice used over and over when it comes to worship. Now, what do we mean by sacrifice? Well, you'll notice that Isaac is called his only son, showing us that our worship, and it's also indicated that it's a burnt offering. Now, I'm not going to try to bore you with a whole bunch of talk about the Old Testament law, but a burnt offering was a specific offering that all of it was consumed. None of it remained. A lot of offerings the priest partook of, or the bringer partook of. The burnt offering was a very different offering. All of it was consumed completely, meaning that when God got done with his part, there was nothing left. It indicates to you and I something important with worship. When it comes to worship before God, there is nothing that should be a part of our flesh. It is all to him. It's all his. Worship is not to man. Worship is not to a church. Worship is, and so as it's his only son and it's a burnt offering, this is something that is wholeheartedly, that I am bringing it before God and it is all to him. There's so much sacrilege that is done in the name of Christianity and worship today. All across America, people get up and they're jiving and they're just, woo, God is good. And they're doing all kinds of different things, all kinds of nuttiness. And they're all sitting there like, oh, I feel it. I feel it. No, you didn't. All right. You're feeling your flesh. You're feeling. I don't know what they're feeling, but they're not feeling the awesomeness of God. They're not feeling that I am humble before him, that God is so mighty and so powerful, and it fills me with wonder. Now, there is some aspect of it, and again, I mentioned we'll look at it tonight, that man, as I feel that, and there is some feeling to worship. All right, somebody that says, you know what, there should be no feeling. I'm sorry, I have feelings, not many of them, just so you know, but I do have a little bit every once in a while. And there is some feeling. We can come together sometimes in our services. Most of us, the singing, and it's lifting up, and it should carry us to a place that I'm not thinking about the person next to me. I'm not thinking about the song necessarily. I'm thinking about the words and how it expresses my desires about God. That's worship. So there is some aspect of worship that we come together and the singing is lifting up and it's in praise to God. That is part of worship. But it never should be that I come into church and all that I think about is a man. That's not the purpose of worship. It's not thinking about the facilities. It's not thinking about, look at that over there. No, I come in, and as we gather and we worship God through the scripture and through the praise of his name and through prayer and through sacrifice, all of it is pointing to God. Amen. That is the idea of worship. And one of the ideas that Abraham gives us is sacrifice is involved in worship. What does sacrifice mean? It's his only son. And it's a son whom thou lovest. You're not going to experience true worship coming into our service when you just are like, no. You know that idea? It's, I'm willing to lay down my reservations. I'm willing to lay down before God and say, God, you come. And I want to experience God here today. And so how am I going to experience God? When I come and that which I love is laid out before him. Sacrifice is necessary and almost always part of worship when you look at it in the Bible. Secondly, notice what it says here in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him. Notice what it says in verse 4. Then on the third day, so they're traveling a little bit, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw the place afar off. Look at what he says in verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye, what? Here. Sacrifice is almost always part of worship. Secondly, separation is necessary for worship. What's separation? That's why I don't believe in house church. I don't believe in house church. Why don't I believe in house church? Why? I believe, and the Bible instructs us in coming together as a group of believers. That's all through, I mean, you can't read the New Testament in the book of Acts, Corinthians, all right, Galatians, just so you know, every Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, you go to even Hebrews, it's the group there, and he's saying, not forsaken the assembly. Guess what you can't read in the New Testament? You can't read in the New Testament and not find that the church is very important. Amen. Right. And what is one part, and this morning we're talking some about public worship. So public worship, I'm sacrificing. That's why we do an offering. All right, I'm not here to say, it's very popular now on websites, on church websites, to say, hey, you're a first-time visitor. What are we doing? We're even working on some of that. What should we expect and all that? And right in the middle of the thing, we take an offering. But you don't have to put in anything. You don't have to do nothing. You just come, stay as you are, and you'll go far. All right? Like, wait a minute. I don't even understand what that means. But there's this whole idea of casualness. And they never will worship God. You know why? Because when I come, that's the sacrifice. I'm not really worshiping God if I'm just like, you're asking for money again. Money isn't to this place. It's to God. My offering is to Him. That's what I'm giving to. I'm giving to God. And yes, it's through a local church, but then also I'm coming into a place, I'm separating from the world. I'm not going out into some mall and saying, hey, you know what? I'm just going to go to church today and I'm going shopping. No, I come apart from the world and I come to a place that is going to make me focus on God. And you notice, what is Abraham doing? Abraham had to, it had to be a little inconvenient. And so much today in the area of worship is convenience. It's convenience. Don't ask your people to work a little bit for God. Don't ask them. I mean, we've got to have an early service and a Saturday service now because people don't like getting up on Sunday to come to church. Too bad. We worship God. And sometimes it's inconvenient. And why is it inconvenient? Because God wants us to sacrifice and to separate. It's not going to be out in the world. And that's why many of us never experience God's presence. Because we're not willing to sacrifice and we're not willing to separate. You'll notice also here, and verses 7 through 10, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Look at what he says. Dad, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide. They come to a place which God had told them, and of Abraham, and they built there and laid the wood in order, brought Isaac his son. You know what I see in verses 7 through 10? Yeah, we see sacrifice and we see separation, but I see a sacredness. Where do I see a sacredness? I see it in their conversation and in their demeanor. And that's what's missing in much of our worship today. Sacredness. I'm not saying that everybody has to dress up. But I'm sorry, I get tired of the casualness, and I'm tired of a preacher getting out and he's in his jeans and they took away the pulpit and they got a little stool there and he's got his bottle of water. I'm sorry, this ain't a comedy club. It ain't a comedy club. And it's not supposed to be a comedy club. It's very sacred as we come in, and there should be some sacredness. It should be very special. Why? Because I'm coming to meet God. And when I come to meet God, it should be special. This is God I'm coming to see. I'm not coming casual. I'm not coming just the way you are. This is a holy God. Remember all the passage we read about worshiping Him. Worship Him in the beauty of holiness, for He is holy. Worship Him in the holy temple, in the holy hill. It's sacred. And what do you see with Abraham and Isaac? Their speech is even about the offering. We need to be careful in our worship. Hey, Joe. Yeah, see the bulls? Hey, what about them socks? Hey, what about... Hey, I'm not saying that we can't have some casual conversation. But we come to church to worship God. And our thoughts should be towards Him. Our thoughts should be towards Scripture. We come in bowing before Him. We come in thinking a little bit about what God has for me. And oh God, we're coming today, and may the worship honor You. And I believe worship honors Him when it's sacred. There's a sacredness that we see here. But then the last thing I see is in verse 11 through 17. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I, Lord. And guess what happens? The angel of the Lord comes and meets the need. They were going up to worship, and that included some sacrifice. It included some separation. It included some sacredness, but it included submission. You know where I see that? What was Abraham doing? Offering Isaac. You know what submission involves? Obedience. And this is for our young all the way to the old. You know why many of us never experience true worship? Because you never bow in obedience to what God has told you to do. And you'll never experience His presence. What happened once He took the plunge? And did you notice there's phraseology in the Bible? Remember, every word is important. Remember when He was coming up and the sacredness? One of the sacredness that I see that came out was everything was set in order. It wasn't chaos. That's why I believe in an orderly service. I believe that it should be planned and it should be prepared. Because God, in that planning and preparing, can meet with us. But then you notice that there's some submission. And what is that? That He's going up because God told him many days before to do it. So this is very determined, isn't it? God was able to see His obedience. And many of us never experience God's presence. Because when God talks to you, when you bow, you're saying, well, if He tells me that, I ain't doing it. And that's why you don't hear God. Oh, my prayer is as a church, when we come for public worship, is that God meets with us. He's here in our presence. Do we believe it? We should. As we sing, as we give our tithes and offerings, it should be that we experience God. And it doesn't have to be a spooky thing. It's a very special thing to be in His service and to feel God. God wants us to experience Him. Here in Genesis 22, we see some simple things. Sacrifice, separation, sacredness, submission. All of it indicating an attitude of Abraham. And that's why, guess what happened? The angel stopped him. Oh, that God could come and see our hearts in such a way as we sacrifice to Him, as we try to get away from the world, as we submit to Him, as we try to keep it sacred, that all of a sudden, God's presence is here. That's our desire. Why? Because I don't want to come to church and not see God. And that's my prayer is that that transfers to every person here. Why come to church if I can't see God? I want Him to deal with me. I want Him to talk with me. And some of just worship. Just in a couple weeks, we'll talk about it tonight. I'm going to do some communion services pretty close together in March and April. And you know why? Because communion is worship. Of all times to come into the presence of God. And guess what? There's nothing I can do to deserve this. I know the passage in Corinthians. I understand that I need to examine myself. But you know that even examining myself, I can't get good enough. And yet God still loves me. And to sit and think about how He died and how He was crucified and how He rose again and He did all that for me, that is worship. And that's what we need to experience. The experience of worship is lost today. Yes, there should be some feeling there. Oh, there should be. I should have known that it was at church and I was in the presence of God. That's our prayer and that's our desire. There was a book written many years ago. I don't know much of it. It was called The Heart of Worship. He talks about a photograph in the USA Today. The astronomers that took this photograph said it was a perfect spiral galaxy. It was taken with a new telescope. This was written in 2003. So the USA Today, I think it was, and around that time in 2002, 2003, they bought a new telescope in Big Island of Hawaii, and they mounted it. And it was a breathtaking photo of a new galaxy that was discovered. And they called it, listen to the name of this, NGC 628. It just grabs you. NGC 628. They said that this picture that was taken was slightly smaller than the Milky Way. Now, what does it mean? Well, it only had about 100 billion stars. And it was 30 million light years away. But the whole point of the USA Today article was the amazing capabilities of the telescope. It wasn't that. Here it was in 2003 that man finally caught up to something that God spoke into existence. Man is overwhelmed that, wow, look what we made. Look what God did. That is the idea of worship. Worship is coming in and understanding, man, the awe-inspiring greatness of our God. And He's willing in worship to meet us.